So let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter number 2 this morning. Matthew chapter number 2. No doubt many of you already know the Christmas story and what happened in Luke chapter number 2, how it just conveniently happened that the Roman emperor decided to tax the whole world, and the decree was made, and we know that from Luke chapter 2, that all the world should be taxed, and that every man should go home to back to his hometown and be part of a census that was going to be taken up. And it wasn't common that this would happen, because an undertaking like this, a census, is a big deal. I know just this past year, maybe some of you took part in the federal census, and I did the online version because dealing with the paper and mail, it's just crazy. And so did that census online, but I think we only do it every 10 years. I should know, I'm a social studies teacher, but I don't. I forgot. But I believe it's every 10 years that we do this census. But the Roman Empire was a big undertaking. They didn't have, www.rome.gov where people could go and register for the census, you know. They really didn't even have the mail system that we have today. I mean, they had, they did have a way to get messages across the empire. But they didn't have... You can text your name and how many people are in your family to 88777. They didn't have any of that. This was old school. As I was talking to my students about all the things that they have and how all the kids are going nuts trying to get the PS5 or the Xbox X and all this stuff, and I was like, you guys don't know what real gaming was like. I said, I had an NES, the Nintendo Entertainment System, and I played Super Mario Brothers when I was a little kid, and they're like, oh, Mr. Neff, that's kicking it old school. I was like, back in my day, that was regular school. Like, now it's like super old school. But, the Roman Empire didn't have the technology that we do today, so their method of taking a census was, all right, everybody go back home. Go back home. And you'll be registered there, you'll be counted. Oh, and by the way, as part of this whole census and counting thing, we're gonna tax you too. Oh, that's great, nothing better than to give all our information to the government and then have to pay for it too, But Joseph and Mary made the journey down to Bethlehem, and it was convenient because the prophet Jeremiah had said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and totally convenient that happened, and totally convenient that Mary was found with child as a virgin. I mean, it's not like Isaiah said anything in his prophecies about that happen. Oh wait, he did say that a virgin would conceive. So we find ourselves in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph trying to find a place because she's great with child. She's about ready to give birth. No room for them in the inn. They couldn't book their appointment on Airbnb. They had a manger. No doubt many of you who gave birth to your children did so in the comfort and safety of a hospital. And if you didn't, I'd love to hear the story, a nurse was telling us that she actually gave birth in her husband's pickup truck. And she was a nurse in labor and delivery, and she waited till the last minute. And she's like, I should have known better, but I didn't. So she actually was giving birth in her husband's truck. And that was an interesting story. But thankfully, nowadays we don't see a lot of that. People usually know, all right, contractions are, 5 to 7 minutes. We need to get to the hospital, labor starting. Could you imagine being Mary, riding on the back of a donkey? The jostling and the movement of that donkey on those unpaved, unkept roads. She didn't even have the luxury of an SUV, to get to a place of delivery. She didn't have a doctor nearby. it was just her and Joseph, and the innkeeper said, well, I got this stable over here, got this little manger, you know, it's not insulated, there's a bunch of animals. No doubt there was some very pleasant aromas coming from those manger stalls. But it was the perfect setting. You know, Jesus didn't come with the fanfare and the, you know, rolling in on a chariot, you know, with his car seat attached. You know, he didn't do that. They didn't come and herald his coming to all the major cities of the world and tell everybody that the Messiah is here. No, in fact, the angels just appeared to a bunch of shepherds, you know, and scared the living daylights out of them in the middle of the night. And you know, these scenes that we depict in these little nativity scenes aren't even accurate. Like, what do you mean, Pastor? The wise men weren't there. You're like, what? Wait a second, Pastor. My nativity scene that I bought at Hobby Lobby has all the animals, it has the shepherds, and it has the three wise men. And by the way, the scripture doesn't even say that there were three wise men. We just assume it because there were three gifts. What if there were a bunch of wise men and they all pitched in for gifts? You know? What if they got on Elster or like did a GoFundMe and everybody just pitched in for the gift? We don't know. We just assume there's three wise men because of the three gifts. And we just assume that they were there when this child was born. But here we're going to look and see what really happened when the wise men came to visit the promised Messiah. Look at what Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 says. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, have you ever wondered why in the world, or how in the world, the wise men knew this prophecy? If they're from the east, we're talking about, you got Israel here, you go east of Israel, you run into Persia. You run into, going all the way east, you could go into India, into China, and knowing that they are wise men, most people and most Bible scholars say that they were probably from Persia. And you're like, well, how did these Persian wise men find out about the Messiah? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament. Then you find out that in about 586 BC, before Christ, so almost 600 years ago, from this point, the Jews were taken into captivity in the Babylonian Empire. And they were there in Babylon for several decades. The Babylonian Empire eventually collapsed and fell, and they were taken over by the Medo-Persian Empire. So no doubt, these wise men found out about the Messiah from the Jews that were part of the empire. Then you go to the book of Daniel. And if you've never read the book of Daniel and never seen what happened to those members of the Jewish captivity and the impact that they made on the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia, you really should check it out. Because these young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if those names sound familiar, they were in captivity in the Babylonian and Persian Empire, but God was with them and God raised them and promoted them to positions of influence within the Babylonian Empire. In fact, it says that Daniel and these three young Hebrew boys, they were elevated to be part of the king's counselors. Like, these guys were giving advice and counsel to the great emperors, the great kings of the Babylonian and the Persian empires. No doubt they had a great effect on them. In fact, if you remember when Daniel was thrown into the den of the lions, after this happened, the king said to Daniel, now we know that there is no God greater than the God of Daniel. And it was commanded that the God of Daniel and these Hebrews was to be worshipped. even in spite of the fact that there was so much idolatry and false worship that was going on and paganistic practices that were taking place in these empires, they heard the message of God. They heard the promise of the Messiah. And no doubt this tradition and this teaching and these prophecies were passed down throughout generations amongst the wise men, because how else would they know to look for a star? How else would they know that the star would signify the place where the Messiah was? How else would they know? So they come from the east to Jerusalem looking, and I love who they're looking for, the king. We're looking for the king. Now they knew that there was a king there in the area, in the land of Judea. Man by the name of Herod. And I wonder what Herod must have thought when these guys show up, these wise men, they're like, hey, we're looking for the king. He's like, I'm the king. No, we're looking for the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. No. We're looking for the king of the Jews. Not you, Herod. It's funny how, you know, we pass over and gloss over these things in the Bible when we're looking at it. If you look in verse number 2, it says we're looking for the big K, king, capital K, king of the Jews. And then in verse number 3, it says when Herod the king, little K, had heard these things, he was troubled. Of course he was. He had a challenger to his authority. These guys were looking for the Messiah, the promised king of the Jews. And no doubt Herod was like, hey, coming in here and stepping on my toes, you know, coming into my territory, trying to tell me that I'm not the king of the Jews. Who do you think you are, wise men? Go back to Persia. It says he was troubled, but look at this, and all Jerusalem with him, they all knew the prophecy. And if this was the real Messiah, if the prophecy had been fulfilled, it meant that big change was coming for the land of Judea, for the Jewish people. So it says that Herod, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, all the people that knew the Old Testament, who were studied and well-versed in the Old Testament and the law and the prophecies, it says he gathered all them together, and it says he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where's this Messiah going to come? Where was he promised to appear? It says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, I love this, the fulfillment of prophecy, that the Messiah would be in Bethlehem. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That was a fulfilled prophecy, that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, would come from Bethlehem. Now, even though Bethlehem was kind of insignificant, it was kind of tiny. It was about 8 miles away from Jerusalem. Just about a half day to a full day's walk, depending on, you know, how quickly you walk. You know, if you're one of those power walkers, you know, you'd make the trek pretty quick. I don't even know if that's still a thing anymore. You know, I remember seeing that a couple, you know, when I was growing up, everybody was doing that power walking thing, you know, and I guess I really don't see it much anymore. Not that I'm really well versed into what acceptable fitness is and popular fitness is, as you can tell from your pastor's appearance. Hopefully, we'll fix that starting January 1st, right? But you know, Bethlehem was kind of a small little town. You know, it didn't hold a candle to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the big city. It was the place to be. You know, and I bet everybody thought, hey, if there's a Messiah that's coming, you know, Jerusalem is the place where he's going to come from. You know, Jerusalem's the big city. It's the well-known town. You know, it'd be like, not to throw shade on, you know, some of the smaller, little towns and cities around El Paso, but, you know, that'd be like the Messiah being born out in like Tornillo or Fabens instead of like the big city of El Paso. Everybody's like, you know, that's just a small little place over there. But that's exactly where the Messiah was prophesied to be born. And it just kind of makes me, I don't know, it kind of makes me think that, you know, that God you know, doesn't always choose what everybody thinks is the best and the brightest and the most perfect situations. God can choose a small little tiny town and do something great from it. You know, it kind of gives me hope as a pastor of a smaller church. You know, you look at some of these other churches and you see their big, huge church buildings and, you know, their parking lots full of people. And, you know, I drive by some of these, you know, churches and ministries and I'm like, man, I wonder if they're even hearing, you know, hearing the Bible and hearing truth. And here we are, we're preaching, you know, God's word and we're, you know, we're trying our best to be, you know, biblical Christians. And, you know, we have, you know, we don't have the facilities that they do. And we, you know, our the parking lot's not full, but then I have a sense of comfort and hope because, hey, if God could use a little town like Bethlehem, he could use a little church like New Heights, you know? And that wasn't part of the message. That just kind of came to me right there this morning. So that was free. I'm not going to charge you for that. But I'm thankful that God is in the business of not doing what everybody thinks, you know, should be done and the way in which it should be done. God chose Bethlehem. Out of it would come the governor. It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he calls them in quietly. He doesn't want to make a big scene. He says he inquires of them diligently. That means persistently. Like he is on these wise men. Hey, where's this Messiah supposed to come? Hey, what time did this star appear? Where's he at? You know, where can I find him? Now, if Herod's true intention was to worship the king of the Jews and to worship the Messiah, then hey, awesome, great. You know, I'd be excited if, you know, if I knew that Jesus was coming back, I'd want to be like where he was whenever he came back. Like, I mean, I know the Bible says that no man knows, you know, the day nor the hour when Christ is going to return. And we don't, you know, we don't know like what point in the heavens he's going to be there. But if I knew, man, I'd want to be right there. Wouldn't you? You know, when the King of Kings is making his appearance to earth, like, man, you'd want to be there. But that's not what Herod's intentions were. He tells them, he says, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now something must have triggered in the wise men's head. Maybe it was God speaking to them, because it says, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, we don't know if this was actually a literal star in the heavens or if it was just, you know, the orbit, or we don't know. It just, when you look at the what the Bible says, if you look at the Greek, when it's talking about a star, it's just talking about a heavenly body. I mean, who knows? It could have been an actual star. It could have been a meteor. It could have been a comet. I don't know. But what I do know is that there was something in the sky that God put there to signify, this is where my son is. And so they saw the star. They had seen it in the east before, and they had made the long journey to Jerusalem to find where the star was. And when they saw that the star was fixated over Bethlehem, they knew that that's where they would find the Messiah. And so they go there, and it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Because they were finally about to see the fulfillment of all the prophecies that they had heard and the tradition that they had been that had been passed down to them. They were actually about to see the realization of it with their own eyes. It says, when they were come, look at this. This is how we know that it wasn't in the manger. It says, and when they were come into the house. Into the house. So this wasn't the wise men showing up at the manger at the same time as the shepherds. Hey, what's going on here? Is this where the Messiah is going to be born? Oh, hey, shepherds, how's it going? Oh, hey, it's the Messiah. No, this was sometime later. Mary and Joseph are in a house. And it doesn't say that they were looking at a babe in the manger. It says when they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So when they show up to the house here, there's this young child, and we'll talk about how old Jesus might have been at this time in just a second. But it says that they showed up to worship him after this long journey, after all these years of looking and searching the heavens and looking to the skies. They finally get to see the Messiah. Well, they're not going to come to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and show up empty-handed. You know? I think this is where we get the idea of gift-giving at Christmas time. I mean, where else would we have gotten it from? You know, when they were celebrating the birth of the Messiah, they brought him some presents. You know, the kids are all excited. Some of the kids here, they got gifts under the tree with their names on it. My kids don't because we have Tommy. And that's exactly why we don't keep presents under the tree, because Tommy will open all the presents and he would look at them. And so, you know, we've got everything hidden, and I'm not going to tell you where, kids, because you're going to go look and try to find them. But we have them carefully and tactically hidden away from these children. We are not going to reveal the location. It's classified. Sorry, you guys don't have the clearance level you need. You know, you're a national security threat. We're not going to give that to you, kids. So we've got them hidden. But, you know, some of you kids might have presents at home under the tree. Grandparents, you got them for your grandkids under the tree, all wrapped up, nice and neat, ready to go. And, the kids, they're not really thinking about, well, why am I getting these gifts? They're just thinking, oh, it's Christmas! I have presents to open! But they're not really thinking about, Mom, Dad, I have a question on this Christmas morning. Where did this tradition of gift-giving come from? I don't think any kid anywhere in this world is going to ask that of their parents. And if they do, I want to meet this kid. He's probably super smart, you know. You know, she's probably a genius. I want to talk to this kid. You know, if they're that inquisitive about it, you know, I want to meet this kid. But, you know, we practice gift giving and we give gifts, but why? Well, I think the wise men started this tradition because when they showed up to celebrate the birth of this now young child, they brought these presents unto him. Now, if you look at these presents, there's actually some significance in the gifts that they gave as well. Why in the world would you show up to a two-year-old's birthday party with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? You know, we're not even talking about, some Fortnite, you know, action figures or, some Hello Kitty. I don't know, is that still big with, you know, girls nowadays? I don't even know. But, you know, some Hello Kitty toys or some slime, we think of, you know, gifts for two-year-olds. We're not thinking gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Although the parents would love to see somebody give their kids some gold, that's some college savings account right there. But they showed up with these presents, and you might read this and wonder why the wise men gave these gifts. Well, there's some significance even in the gifts that they gave. Gold. Why would they give him gold? Well, that's a gift fit for a king, isn't it? Whenever a subject of the king would come and bring tribute to the king, it was usually gold or silver. Hey, king, this is what we owe you. This is what you deserve. You know, and the king would wear a golden crown and no doubt tons of gold and jewelry. And, gold was a gift fit for a king. Why would you give a kid some incense? Mary, does Jesus' diapers smell real bad? Well, we brought you some incense. No. Incense was used in the temple back even in the Old Testament, even in the wilderness when they didn't have the temple yet, when they were worshiping God in a tent in the middle of the desert. You know, some of y'all, may have wondered sometimes, like, Pastor, you know, we were meeting outdoors, you know, at a truck yard underneath a canopy. Yeah, well, the Jews, the Israelites, they worshiped for over 40 years in the desert in a tent, okay? They were roughing it. You know, they were really worshiping God. I would kind of think about that as we were worshiping outdoors. I was like, hey, if God's people could do it for 40 years in the wilderness, we can do it for a couple of weeks in the wilderness too, it seems like, in the wilderness and desert of El Paso. But incense was something that was used in the temple worship by the priests. So not only was the gift of gold significant because it recognized that Jesus was the king, but the incense was showing that he was the prophet. He was the mediator between God and man. That high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice to God. Now, you may not know a lot about the temple worship. I had to do a big project and paper in Bible college about all the aspects of the temple, the outer court, the coverings, the significance of even the colors of the temple or of the tabernacle of that tent were important and significant. But the Holy of Holies was very, very special because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was symbolic of God in His presence. So it was said that God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So not just any normal person could walk in and be like, "Hey, what's up, God? I'm here to offer my sacrifice." No, the priests would have to make sure that they were fully cleaned and cleansed. There couldn't be any imperfections in the priest. And by the way, if the priest had unconfessed sin, they would tie a rope around his ankle. So if he came into the Holy of Holies and he was found with any sin and any impurities, he would be struck dead and they couldn't go and get the body out. So they had the rope tied to him, to his foot, so that way they could drag the priest out if the Lord, struck him dead because of his sinfulness. You're like, "Man, Pastor, that's pretty serious." Well, yeah, when we come to God's presence, we ought to be serious. And so this frankincense was symbolic. It was significant because it was telling not just Mary, but telling all of us who are reading it now that Jesus was that priest. He was that high priest, as Hebrews said, that is ever making intercession before us. We can come to God without fear, without concern. Yes, we should still come to God seriously, but we can come and have direct access to God. Why? Because Jesus made it possible for us to have access to God as the high priest. And then you look at this last gift, myrrh, an anointing ointment or oil. Very, very precious ointment. Very, very expensive. Why would you give a kid some precious ointment? Now, what's significant about myrrh is that it was usually used to prepare bodies for burial. This gift was foreshadowing what was going to happen to this high priest, to the king of the Jews. And we know it. He would eventually be crucified. His body would be prepared for the burial. He'd be put into that garden tomb. Now, thankfully, he didn't stay in that garden tomb. He was only there for 3 days and three nights. And then we know that on that Easter Sunday morning, he rose triumphantly and victoriously over sin, death, and the grave and hell. And we know that he's alive forevermore. But there's even significance in the gifts that were given. I don't know how much thought you put into the gifts that you give to your children or to your spouse, but some of you husbands, please don't do this. Don't show up on Christmas morning with a nice big box and expect your wife to look super happy and excited to see a new kitchen appliance that you want her to use to make you food. Don't get excited. Don't do that, husbands. Now, if that's where she was at, she was asking for, 1 year I did buy my wife a KitchenAid stand mixer, but it's because she asked for it, okay? I wasn't just saying like, "Honey, I want you to bake and make cookies and all that stuff," although all that stuff is well and good. I got her that because that's what she wanted. But, sometimes, honestly, we don't put a whole lot of thought into the gifts that we give. We're just like, "Well, we weren't really sure what to get you, so here's a gift card." Thank God for gift cards, because sometimes when you don't know what a person wants or don't know them that well, you can get them something that they can use to get what they want. Okay, that was my favorite gift growing up. It wasn't gift cards. Before gift cards, we had this thing called cash, and we would go to. I remember this years ago. Our yearly Christmas tradition with Grandma and Grandpa was to go to Toys R Us, and Grandma and Grandpa would give us a certain amount of money, because my grandparents weren't, they were cool, but they were a little old school, they weren't as modern and in with the times as other grandparents were. So they didn't know what the popular toys were. You know, my grandparents didn't watch a whole lot of TV. And so, you know, they didn't know, you know, all the ins and outs of the toy industry. And so they would just be like, all right, you got, you know, $40 and you can buy whatever, you know, whatever presents. You can't go over $40, but you have this much to spend at Toys R Us. Man, that was awesome to go and be able to pick out whatever gifts we wanted, you know. And at the end of it, we'd always be, you know, we'd always be disappointed because we'd do this shopping trip like after Thanksgiving, you know, before Black Friday was a thing. And but we wouldn't get to open our presents for like 3 or 4 weeks. Man, that was horrible. You know, there was almost like a form of torture in there that our grandparents would do. Maybe they, you know, were helping mom and dad get even with us for all the, you know, all the mess that we put them through throughout the year. But, you know, when you give a gift to somebody nowadays, you know, you give a special gift. You know, we want to think about it. Somebody we really care about, we really love. We want the gift to be appropriate, and we want the gift to be fitting towards the person that we are giving that gift to. Well, the gifts that were given by these wise men to Christ were absolutely fitting. Gold, recognizing him as the King of the Jews, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Frankincense, to recognize him as the High Priest. And myrrh, to recognize him as the Savior that would shed his blood and die for the sins of mankind. We find out what Herod's true intentions were towards the Messiah. In verse number 12, it says that these wise men were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So they departed into their own country another way. It says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child, not to worship him, but to destroy him. Why? Why would Herod want to go after this little child? Well, because Herod knew that this Messiah, that this king, was a threat to everything for him. It was a threat to his power. It was a threat to his authority. So Herod didn't talk to the wise men and try to find out where the child would be born so that way he could go and worship this child. No, he wanted to destroy him. And we see the wickedness of Herod. It says that Herod gave a command that all the sons under the age of 2 would be killed. Now, mass genocide was committed by Herod to stop the king of the Jews and stop this child from growing up. And even that was a fulfillment of prophecy. It says in verse number 18, Jeremiah the prophet said, in Ramah, or Bethlehem, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. All these prophecies that were fulfilled in the Messiah, all these gifts that were given, should point us to the realization of the significance of the birth of Christ. This wasn't just another babe in a manger. This wasn't just another routine, you know, delivery. This wasn't just, you know, another child to add to the census for the Romans the next go around. There was something significant about this child. He wasn't just any other baby. I know we as parents, we like to think of our children as special. And just because we have more and more children doesn't, or at least it shouldn't, lessen the specialness of each of the children that we've had before. You know, I once had somebody said, you know, Mike, why do you have so many kids? You know, you got 4 kids. Are you sure you got enough, you know, love to go around with all those kids? And I was like, oh yeah, we do. You know, we love all of our kids. And I even have my students sometimes that ask me, well, which kid's your favorite? And I said, all of them. And they said, no, mister, you got to have a favorite. And I said, no, you don't have favorites. Okay. Now, you have different things that you like about each of the kids and things that make them special. And I think each and every one of my children is special. Josh, the kid is all legs. You know, you look at him, he doesn't have a torso. I mean, he's like all legs. Okay. But he's a great athlete. He's great, you know, anything with a ball, he picks it up and he plays it well. He was a great baseball player, great basketball player, great football player. He's amazing. Michaela, she is my inquisitive mind. She's so smart. She always asks Daddy these questions that I'm like, you know, you're not old enough to be asking questions like this. You know, she's so smart. Annie, she is, you know, she's Daddy's little snuggle bug. She always likes to come up on the couch and snuggle next to Daddy and I love the way that the face that she makes whenever she's trying to tell Daddy something important. She comes up and she's like, "Daddy, did you know?" And she like puts her nose out there and curls up her lips. I love that. And then Tommy, my little spark plug, that kid has more energy than a nuclear power plant. I mean, this kid is off the walls crazy. You know, I was telling Hunter and Morgan a couple days ago. They were Miss Morgan was helping my wife bake, and I think I mentioned this to them that Tommy has been to the emergency room more than all of our kids combined. Okay, he's the kid that tried to jump off of the couch onto another couch at Grandma's house, fell on the hardwood floors, and split his forehead open. You want to see the scar? It's still there. Okay, from the stitches. Okay. But I don't love any kids, you know, more than the other. They're all my favorites, and they all have something that's unique and special about them. And I'm no doubt your children, too, have things about them that's unique and special, and you love them dearly. And I'm not taking anything away from any one of our children, but can I tell you, there's not been a child born that was more special, that had more unique things about him than the Messiah, than the Son of God, than Jesus Christ. Because as unique as our children are, and as special as they were, the salvation of every single person doesn't rest upon their shoulders. Think about this. In this one child was a king. And not just the King of the Jews, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my King. Not only was this child the king, but this child was the high priest. He's what makes it possible for me to have closeness with God. He's what makes it possible for me to get on my knees and to speak to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to have a personal relationship with the God of heaven. And not only is he my King, and not only is he my high priest, but you know what else he is? He's my Savior. He's the one responsible for taking my sin that were darker than the darkest of nights, shedding the light of his love abroad in my heart. When I put my faith and trust in him, he took my sins, which were scarlet, and washed them as white as snow. You know, for the wise men, Jesus was everything that they were looking for. He was. He was the fulfillment of years of searching. He was exactly what they thought he would be. He was everything to them and more. And can I tell you? Jesus is still everything that we're looking for. Jesus is still everything and more. He's the fulfillment of everything that our heart is desiring and searching for. Just as he was exactly what the wise men were seeking for, he's exactly what you're looking for. If you're here or you're watching us this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might have tried to find answers for your discouragement, for your despair. You tried to find a solution for the problem of sin. You may have tried religion. You may have tried good deeds. You may have tried being a good person, or trying self-help books to make you what you think that you need to be. But can I tell you, the only way of salvation is Jesus. He's exactly what you're looking for. You might be looking at the hopelessness and despair of this world, and you might say, "Man, is there anything that can bring joy? Is there anything that can satisfy what my heart is looking for?" Can I tell you, Jesus is exactly what you're looking for this morning. If you need hope, he is the hope for the hopeless. If you need light in your darkness, he is the light of the world. If you're searching for direction, if you're searching for truth, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This young child was exactly what the wise men were searching for. And can I tell you, folks, Jesus is exactly what you're looking for. He is everything that you need. And I'm glad we don't have to look for a star in the sky to find Jesus. Although that'd be really cool if we had a star right above our church, you know. You're looking for hope, you're looking for answers, you're looking for truth, just look for the star. You know, it's right over New Heights Baptist Church. No, it's not that way today. But what's awesome is that you can look for him and you can find him. Everything that he did, everything that he said is written on the pages of this beautiful book. The way of salvation is clearly spoken of here in his word. Everything that we could ever want, everything that we could ever need is found in him. Thinking about gifts this holiday season, there's no greater gift that you could receive than Jesus today. And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, amen. Thank God for that. But who do you need to share that gift with this holiday season? I'm telling you, you could give a gift card to a person and make them happy. You can give them a $25, you know, Cheesecake Factory gift card that they can't even use here in El Paso because we don't have one. You could say, hey, you know, hey, I love you this much. Here's this gift card, or here's this special gift that I put so much thought and intent into. But can I tell you, there's nothing more valuable than to give them Jesus. To share with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came, that he lived a perfect sinless life and gave his life on the cross so that you could be saved. Hey, tell them about the hope that you have in Christ. Tell them about the light that was shed abroad in your hearts. Share with them that light so that way they too can receive the greatest gift that was ever given in Jesus Christ. They can find what they've been looking for, what their heart has been desiring, what their soul has been searching for. Their whole lives, they'll find everything that they need